Well, good morning again. Happy Easter. Whew. It is a good day. It's good to see all your faces, some faces I haven't seen in a while, some faces maybe I've never seen before, which is good. Good stuff. In fact, if I've never seen your face before, hopefully someone gave you, was there a greeter this morning? I know we were getting pastries and stuff, but if you came here and no one greeted you and you didn't get a little invitation for us to pray for you or to get to connect with you, there should be things in the pews in front of you. If you want to fill out a prayer request or a praise report or just you want to know more about who we are, what we're doing, feel free to fill one of those out and you can put it in. Give it to Dave, who's standing there, one of our ushers, greeters, or you can throw it. We have a white pillar up here up front. That's where we collect our tithe and offering and anything you got for us. We just collect everything there. Well, maybe not your trash, not your lint. But whatever you want to give us, we will receive from you up there in that pillar. And so it is good. It is good. Can I do it one more time? We've done it a couple times already, but I'm going to do it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. I love that. He is risen. You guys, out of your own mouth, confessed that Jesus Christ is not dead, he is alive, amen? Oh, I love the good news. We are going to read some of the Easter story this morning, the Sunday, Resurrection Sunday story. If you wanna start turning your Bibles, we're gonna read from the Gospel of Mark. And so you can turn to Mark chapter 16, it's the last chapter in that gospel. And we're gonna read the entire chapter. Oh my goodness, don't worry, it's only 20 verses. Mark, if you didn't know, is the shortest gospel. He's kinda, there's no such thing as Cliff Notes anymore, huh? What do you guys use now as kids? Spark Notes. When I was a kid, Cliff Notes, like if you had to read a big book, you got Cliff Notes that told you the whole story really quick. Like that's Mark, the Gospel of Mark. If you want to read the story of Jesus and you want, don't want to spend a long time, Mark is the shortest gospel. He just kind of says it real quick. And so we're going to read all 20 verses, an account of Jesus, right, resurrecting from the dead. I will have it up on the TVs here in a second, but I enjoy reading from a Bible. So if you didn't bring your Bible, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home with you. Or we have actually study Bibles that are even better than the pew Bibles. And so if you want a Bible, let us know. We'll give you a Bible. You can go home with one. But we are going to read, because I just like, I read the Bible on my app. I read it from devices and screens. But there's something about my physical Bible. I love having a physical Bible. So if you don't have one, make sure you get one today. Let's do it. Let's just start reading. And I'm going to go through all 20 verses. And then we'll go back and talk about a few things. So Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1, says this. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him, Jesus. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Three greatest words right there. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose, Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Woof. All right, you guys did it. All 20 verses. You got Resurrection Sunday. You got 40 days of him being here on earth. You got his ascension. And you got the book of Acts all right there in 20 verses. So good stuff. Mark does a great job of giving you the highlights. And I want to go back and highlight what Mark is highlighting. So in the first few verses, you see that the women go to the tomb. I love that all four gospel writers make it clear that the guys, his 12 disciples, the 11 now, were back. It says they were mourning and weeping. And the women, they might have been weeping too, but the women went and did something. The men were back in a room crying themselves, and the women went to the tomb, right? They went to the tomb to go do something. They were action. And I love that all the gospels record that it was the women that got to see the empty tomb first. There's something about that. I'm not a feminist. I am not a male chauvinist. I'm neither. What I am is I believe that there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor man nor woman, that we are all together one in Christ. And I do believe that women have a place in the body of Christ that has no problem being leaders and being the ones to tell the men that Jesus is risen from the dead. I love that the gospel, people try to fight that women aren't supposed to be teachers. This is my really quick rant. I'll just say, just read the gospel. The disciples themselves, the holy apostles, had to be taught by the women that the tomb was empty. So I have no problem with a woman teaching me something. My mom's a teacher, my wife's a teacher. Like, it's good that we got teachers in the house. So I don't have a problem with women being highlighted. And I love that the fact is it says that, now, this is not my, this. I'm gonna go here really quick and come back. People like to take apart scripture and say that it contradicts itself. And they'll use, actually, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, as a very big point that the Bible contradicts itself, because all four gospels kind of record a different slant of what happened that Sunday morning. And so, but I love, if you talk to anyone that actually is a detective nowadays that tries to do a cold case that or anything that's trying to figure out what happened, and you go talk to witnesses, you're always going to get little pieces, little details that are maybe slightly different, but as long as the main story corroborates, they're like, okay, that's true. Detectives will say, if they talk to several witnesses and every single detail comes together, they're like, someone's lying. They came up together and they came up with a story and they rehearsed and they said, everyone say the exact same details so they believe us. And I love that God's word isn't afraid with different details being highlighted. It's pointing to the fact that there were real humans that witnessed a real resurrection. And there's some gospel writers that say there was three women. Some say there was four women. Some just talk about Mary Magdalene. What difference does it make if it was three or four or one? The women went, they saw the open tomb. They went, came and told the disciples. I don't care if it was three or four or one. It doesn't matter. The truth is the tomb was empty. The women saw it and the disciples still didn't believe, right? But I love it says they didn't believe. And then it says two more came and they didn't believe. And so I want to look really quick at some of these things. I love that the gospel writers write that we just read that the women went and saw the tomb, but it said it was Mary Magdalene who saw the risen Christ first. It wasn't just the women. Jesus singled out. He said, the first human being I'm going to show myself to is a woman who I cast out seven demons. This might just seem like a quick little point, but I want us to hit this just for a quick second. The risen Christ was first seen by a Mary. Jesus taking on flesh and first being seen by a human was by Mary, the Virgin Mary. When Jesus came as the Christ child, the first person to see him, the person that held him in her womb for 9 months, was a virgin, this pure and innocent and holy, this one that was coming from the right lineage, right? From all these different things, she was the right person to bring the Christ child. But I love that after the cross, Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to a virgin. I'm not going to someone who has perfect lineage. I'm not going to someone who has their act together. I'm going to someone who was so messed up that everyone rejected her and I chose her. And I'm picking her to be the first person to see my resurrected body. So I want you to know, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what your self-image is, Jesus says, actually, I'm drawn to those that are broken and hurting and are in need. You don't have to fix your life and get it all straight, and then you can come spend time with Jesus. He actually says, just come as you are, and let me fix you. Let me heal you. Let me do all these things. Jesus is the one that healed Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene couldn't heal herself. She couldn't cast her own demons. She needed a savior. She needed Jesus. And I love that Jesus, I love just those parallels, right? I'm not a rabbi, but that's kind of one of those what rabbis do. They look deep into scripture and they find things that connect. And I just see that. I see that the first person to see Jesus in the flesh was a virgin Mary. And the first person to see the resurrected Christ was a sinner Mary, right? It doesn't matter where you're at in the spectrum. Jesus wants to meet with you. Jesus wants you to know him and have a real relationship with him. I love that. So then it says, we get the cliff notes. It's like two verses that there was two others that were on their way to the country that saw him. If you want to look this up in Luke chapter 24, it gives a lot of details of what these two were. It gives the name actually of one of the men was Cleopas. Was one of the ones that was walking on the road to Emmaus. If you guys ever heard that before, Sunday school trivia. Two of them were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus all of a sudden appears and starts walking with them. They don't recognize it's Jesus. He talks for hours and hours and hours with them. He opens up the scriptures, and he's explaining that the Messiah had to die. He's talking about himself in the third person, and it doesn't get all the way till they get to Emmaus. They get to their home, and they go to sit down. They compel him, stay with us, and he breaks the bread. As soon as he breaks the bread, poof, they understand who he really is, and poof, he disappears, right? And so they just walked hours and hours and hours from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They just saw, they realized it was Jesus the whole time. They go running all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the other 11 disciples. And 11 disciples believe him or don't? They don't believe him. All right, they still don't believe him, right? So Mary or multiple women have now seen the risen Christ. Now these two, and I say Cleopas because to me, I'm kind of one of those guys. I grew up in church. I went to Bible college. I've studied. I like Bible trivia. I don't know how somehow this skipped over. I didn't know this. Does anybody know who Cleopas is? Cleopas, if you read and you find out, and there's all kinds of study notes, not in your scripture, but all throughout like Josephus and other even Jewish texts that talk about Cleopas was actually Jesus's uncle. He was Joseph's brother. So Cleopas was Jesus's uncle, and tradition says that we know that Joseph died somewhere between when Jesus was 12 and 30 when he started his ministry. That's the stories, right? Jesus in the temple, and they leave, and he's still in the, they're like, where'd Jesus go, right? They lost him. So that's when he's 12 years old, Joseph's still alive. And then when Jesus starts his ministry in 30, Joseph is no longer there. So we don't know at what point somewhere there Joseph died. All I point this out is Joseph is actually the patriarch of that clan. He's the father figure. He's the leader of Jesus's clan, his family. And so Jesus looked up to Cleopas. That's like a father figure to Jesus. And so Cleopas, we don't know who the second person is. Tradition says it could have been his wife, whose name was Mary, because everyone's name is Mary. If you read about it, it's Mary, 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 right? So Cleopas' wife was named Mary. She was at the cross. It says Mary of Cleopas was at the cross, so we know that. So it could be his wife was there, or it could have been, we don't know, this doesn't really matter. It could have been his son Simeon, and his son Simeon would have been Jesus' what? Cousin. All right, good. You guys understand family trees. Would have been Jesus' cousin. Do you know? Okay, really quick. This is me being a Bible nerd. Who knows? Like Peter became the head of the church. Who became the head of the church in Jerusalem? Like in charge of the Jerusalem church. Anyone know right after Jesus left? James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, right? So Jesus had a brother named James. It wasn't the disciple James. It was his brother James who became the head of the church. And after James is martyred, Simeon, Jesus' cousin, now becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. And then in 70 AD, again, you guys don't care about any of this probably, but 70 AD, the temple is torn down. Rome does this big thing, right? Romans, and they kick the Jews out, and they all leave, right? And so when they come back, the very first Christian church building ever built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem was actually by Jesus' cousin, Simeon. Right? Simeon, it could have been Simeon and Cleopas that were walking to the road to Emmaus. Jesus is talking to these two guys, and they come running back. They tell the disciples, and I love this because Jesus picks Mary Magdalene to appear to first. Then he picks, in good Jewish tradition, he picks his father figure. He picks the one that probably ran the Passover meals until Jesus started doing Passover meals with his disciples. Like, this guy was the patriarch. And so it was honoring for Jesus to appear to his father figure and say, look, I'm alive. And actually, he's the one that got to go tell the disciples. Like, I'm picking you as my father figure. Go tell my disciples I'm alive, right? So you're getting these great witnesses coming to tell the disciples he's alive, and yet they don't believe. They don't believe. They don't believe. Again, probably no one really cares about that, but to me, I just love all that trivia. Oh, one thing I skipped over that I want to talk about. So in Matthew, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew is the first gospel in the Bible, right? First book of the New Testament. The first red letters you can find in Matthew 27. The first red letters of Jesus. Anybody know? The red letters of Jesus as the resurrected Christ on Easter Sunday morning to the women. Rejoice. I preached a sermon a couple of years ago. Rejoice. It's a greeting. Actually, some translations just say, good morning, hello. But really, it means rejoice. It means be glad. So I love that you see Jesus' first words recorded as a resurrected Christ is rejoice, be glad, be full of joy, be joyful again. You were joyful when I was with you. You started crying that I wasn't here. I'm here again. Be joyful again. It's the season to rejoice. Easter, Resurrection Sunday is a day to rejoice and be glad. Amen? And yet when Jesus shows up, you see in Mark 16, 14, later he appeared to seven and he rebuked their disbelief. They were in an upper room crying. And it says in other gospels, they were afraid, right, of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid of the Romans. They were afraid that they were going to get crucified next. I love that. I think it's in John's gospel. It says that they were in a room with the doors locked and shut for fear, because they were fear. And Jesus all of a sudden walked through the wall and said, peace. It's like, I'm sure that made them really peaceful to see a ghost all of a sudden walk through a wall. Like, oh, that helps, Jesus. Thanks. Right? But Jesus shows up and he rebukes them before he commissions them and before he empowers them, he rebukes them. I feel like that's actually important. I know for me, sometimes I look at the book of Acts, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you shall be witnesses to me. And I'm like, oh man, I want all the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in all the giftings. I want to walk in all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want everything he has for me. And I look at this and Jesus is saying, all right, before you're empowered, you need to be commissioned. You need the Great Commission. Go into all the world, but don't do that. Wait until you receive power. Don't go do anything until you receive power. So you can't get power unless you know what that power is for. Right? You want power, you got to get commissioned first to know what that power is. So when power comes, you know what you're supposed to do with it, right? And you can't get commissioned until you're first in submission. You've got to be in submission first. Jesus is saying, all right, you guys are a bunch of disbelievers. You've been following me for 3 years. And I've been telling you for 3 years, I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect. And then it happens and they don't believe. And so Jesus is calling out their disbelief. I feel like this morning, it's an Easter Sunday morning where we should be excited, we should celebrate, and I want to keep doing that, but I want to hear the words of Jesus. He's talking to his followers here. He's not talking to the world out there. He's talking to his closest followers, and he says, you guys need to learn how to believe. Like, you believe I am the Messiah, but you didn't believe that I resurrected from the grave. You believed a lot about who I am as the Son of God, but you don't believe that I actually defeated sin once and for all. There's things that, I'm just going to point this out. I think there's, all of us in this room, there's things we believe about Jesus that are great. But I think Jesus wants to bring us to a place where there's actually things that, there's some disbelief going on in this room. We just sang about it. It's unthinkable. It's hard to rationalize and understand how much he loves us. I think most of us in the room believe to some degree that God loves you. You've heard it before. Jesus loves you. You've heard that before. God loves you. But I think there's a measure of disbelief of how much he really loves you. I'm just being honest with you. I'm pointing to myself. I think there is still disbelief in Ryan of just the measure and the overwhelming amount of how much God really loves me. I have no problem saying I'm God's favorite. I say all the time, I'm God's favorite. I don't know about you, but I'm his favorite, right? And I say that because I invite you to be in the same position. You're his favorite too, right? But I say that because when I'm spending time with God, not just disciplining myself to read God's word because that's what I'm supposed to do and I have to, but when I get lost in his presence, when I'm reading his word and I feel the actual presence of God, I feel like I've never heard the audible voice of God, but somehow I know my shepherd's voice and he begins to speak to Ryan. It's not just generic words on a page. He's speaking directly to me and my spirit knows it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, God Almighty is speaking to Ryan right now. And I'm in that moment and I feel his grace and I feel his pleasure. That's what undoes me. That I actually bring him pleasure. That sounds ridiculous. But somehow I know in that moment that I'm actually bringing pleasure to God and I feel his good pleasure. It seems unreasonable. And there's something about that. That's why I'm saying I think God wants us to understand that he doesn't want us just to believe intellectually. He wants us to have an encounter with him where we actually, we know him. This is my favorite word all throughout scripture, right? Old Testament, my favorite Hebrew word, yada. It says that Adam, yada, Eve, and they bore a son, right? So he didn't just see Eve from across the garden and say, oh, I know that girl over there. And because he knew her intellectually, she conceived a son. That's not how it happened, right? He knew her intimately, and they bore a son. There's things that yada, I want to yada God. I want to know him experientially. I don't want to just know him in my brain. I want to know him because I have my own encounters with him. I have my own relationship with him. I know his voice, and I know that he hears my voice. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to on this Easter Sunday. He's telling his disciples, come on, you walked with me physically for 3 years, and yet there's still disbelief inside of you. Could it be that you've been walking with Jesus for years and years and years, and there's still some disbelief in you? So I love that. Jesus rebukes their disbelief. But I love that Jesus doesn't stop there, right? He rebukes their disbelief, and then he commissions them. Go into all the world. Go to church and preach about me. Go into your family. Go into your workplace. Go to the grocery store. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Everywhere you go, bring the good news of who I am, right? And then it says, he who believes is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. There is a real, you might not like to hear this, but Easter story, it says there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. That's the truth of the gospel. I would like to say there's no hell, but that's not the truth, so I can't say that. The truth is, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You can only get to the Father through me. If all roads lead to heaven, then Jesus is a liar, right? So Jesus is saying, no, I'm it. There is no other way. He said it to Mary, which Mary, right? I don't know which Mary. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He said to that Mary, he said, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will not die. So there's this truth that Jesus is saying these things. And he says, you've got to go. There's a real heaven. Then verse 17, these signs will follow those who believe. I love this verse because he doesn't say, these signs will follow you 11 apostles. He's speaking to you and me on this Easter morning. On Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is saying, these signs will follow all of you here at Osmond Neighborhood Church because you believe. Because you are a believer in Jesus, because you believe he died on the cross and he rose again, and you don't just stop there, but you keep believing everything he says. Can I say that? The disciples believed everything Jesus had said for 3 years. They kept believing everything Jesus said. It was hard for them to understand, right? There was points where they're like, I don't know what you're saying, Jesus. Can you explain this to us? Right? They said that lots of times, but they never walked away. In fact, it says the multitudes walked away at one point. Jesus said a hard word, and most people started walking away, and Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, are you going to leave too? And what did Peter say? Where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. I don't understand everything that comes out of your mouth, Jesus, but I know everything you say brings me life. Everything you say, I can't fathom it in my brain, but somehow as I choose to believe you, it doesn't take away from my life, it adds to my life. It doesn't restrict me and tell me I can't do things that are fun. It actually brings more joy. It actually brings more peace. It actually brings more fulfillment. See, I love that Jesus, he says, I bring you a new commandment. We have an Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, there was the old law. I didn't come to abolish all the law. I came to fulfill it. But I came that you aren't no longer bound to all these do's and don'ts. I want to write my commandments on your heart. I want you to be in a relationship with me that you know what I want. You don't have to hear, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's no. You get to hear my love come inside of you, and now you are compelled to do what I do. Is that making sense? Like, there's been parts of my walk with Jesus, and I'm being real, it's not bad, where I know something is a sin, but there's something in my nature that wants to go do it, right? What's Nemo? Don't touch the boat, right? And then she goes, swims over there. She touched the butt, right? Only those that see Nemo. But there's something about all of us that when someone says, don't touch that, we're like, ooh, I want to touch that. Like, it's in all of us. And Jesus is saying, I want to give you a life where I don't just come and tell you all the things you can't touch, all the things you can't do. What I want to do is I want to fill you with so much resurrection life that these things, you're like, why would I ever want to touch that? I want what Jesus has. Because he gives me so much more life. That looks pleasurable, but he looks way more pleasurable. And so Jesus is saying, man, I'm not coming to restrict you. I'm coming to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. This is what Jesus is saying. And so when he's saying this, if you believe me, right? Do you believe me? These signs will follow those who believe. And then it gets weird. In my name, you will cast out demons. Can I just be really quick? Don't raise your hand because it might get weird if you do or don't. Who here's ever cast out a demon? Right? But I think most of us raise our hand and we'll say that we're followers of Jesus. Like his disciples, we're like, yeah, I believe you, Jesus. And then Jesus says, yeah, but if you believe me, you're going to cast out demons. We're like, oh, I'm not interested in that one, Jesus. But Jesus said, if you believe me, you'll understand my heart is not to make you do weird things, not to force you to do things you don't want to do. It's actually to give you life. You'll cast out demons, right? You're going to raise the dead. You're going to speak in new tongues. You're going to heal the sick. There's things that you're going to do that these signs will follow you. People will know that you're my followers, yes, because of the way you love, but also because these miraculous things happen everywhere you go. And it says in the very last verse, right? And the Lord is working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Jesus wants to accompany the gospel of who he is as Savior with, that's the word, with accompanying signs. He wants the full gospel preached. He doesn't want just Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. That's the most important, but he's saying, I want you to preach everything. Everything I say, I want you to say. Everything I did, I want you to do. And this is what Jesus is telling them on Easter Sunday. Sometimes we make it just about the cross, just about the empty grave, which is the most important, but I want us to know it's all of it. It's all of it. So I want us to really quick look back. I said I was going to stay at Mark, but if you can turn to Matthew, and we're going to look at Good Friday really quick. Matthew chapter 27, and we're just going to read four verses. Matthew 27, verse 50. We're going to read four verses there, or maybe five. Let's see if I can find it. Matthew 27. So this is going, we're going back in time. Today's Sunday, Friday. Oh man, we just said the opposite on Friday. It's Friday, but Sunday's a coming. Man, that was good. That was good on Friday. It's a good Friday. Friday's good because Sunday's coming. So this is what happened on Good Friday. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 says this. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. We'll stop there. I love the contrast. We've been talking about the disciples who've been following Jesus for 3 years. They kept saying, we believe everything you have to say. You have the words of life. They're his followers, right? They left their nets. They left their families, left their professions. They're following Jesus, right? They've committed. Jesus. Peter says, man, I'll give up my life. No matter what, I'll follow you, Jesus. And yet in the Easter story, all we hear is they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. And then we read this story about these Roman guards, maybe the same Roman guards that ripped part of his beard out, that punched him, that mocked him, spit on him. They watched him being crucified. They were right there at the cross, and they watched how Jesus was crucified, and they said, this guy is not like any other guy we've ever crucified. He keeps saying, Father, forgive them. Like, we make fun of him, and he just gives out forgiveness. They're watching how he's doing this, and he's loving his own mother that's sitting there, right? He's doing all these things. He's saying all these things, and finally, it says this sign follows, that as Jesus cries out and gives up his spirit, that the sun went dark, and the earth began to shake, and rocks were split open, and they're like, I don't know who this Jesus is, but I ain't no dummy. Something supernatural is happening when this guy just died. And heathen Roman centurions, guards, said, truly, this is the Son of God. They put their belief that Jesus is the Son of God because of the miraculous things happening. They had zero teachings from Jesus. They had no words of life. I mean, the seven things he said on the cross, that was it. They didn't know the Bible. They had the Old Testament back then. They had never read one verse, one word from the Bible. And somehow, with the earth shaking and Jesus yielded up his spirit, they said, we believe that's the Son of God. And I just like the contrast between these guys that recognize the supernatural and are willing to put their faith in something, faith in Jesus, because of a confirming sign. And I wonder how many of us, I'm just pointing here, I'm not pointing there, I'm pointing here. I wonder how many of us, as followers of Jesus, have a hard time believing things. Like, I didn't even get to it. It says when the women went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and they looked in the tomb, in Mark's gospel it says they saw a young man. In the other gospel it says an angel. But Mark says, this is what the women told me, and I wrote it down. We just saw a young guy. And he told us Jesus isn't here, he's alive. I point that out because I wonder how many of us have seen angels. I talk about casting out demons. They're talking about all kinds of weird stuff on Easter morning. I wonder how many of us have seen angels. These women says they saw a young man. Scripture says we entertain angels unaware. I'm just going to be real and honest with you. I've never physically in physical form seen a demon, but I'm just being honest with you. I've seen a lot of demon activity in people. How about that? Where I know that's a demon, that ain't a human, that's a demon. I'm just being honest with you. I've witnessed and I've seen a lot of demonic things happen. And I realize, wait a second. When Satan left heaven, he took a third of the angels with him and they became demons. That means two-thirds are still angels. Why is it that I'm so aware of the demonic and I'm not very aware of the angelic? And I'm saying, I love that on this Easter story, it's pointing out that even these women, they just saw a young man. It was an angel. I wonder how many times there's been angelic beings, and it might sound weird and strange, but it definitely is biblical. Read the Old Testament, read New Testament. There's angels all over this Bible. And they didn't stop. They don't cease existing. And they're not just in heaven, because we read in the scripture, they're all over the earth. They're doing all kinds of things, giving messages, ministering, giving dreams, doing all kinds of things. I wonder how many times there's angels around and I'm just completely oblivious. I want to raise my faith. There's another way to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I wonder how many of your followers are Jesus. And it's hard to believe there's actually angels that are in your life. If anyone drives in my car, you know there's angels driving around my car. So that's all I got to say. I haven't seen them, but I know they're there. But I want to be aware. I want you to be aware and believe there's angels that guard you, that minister to you. Can I say this? This is a pastor in a pulpit that went to Bible college, that's read this book lots of times. I don't even know. Like I said, we sang songs this morning. I don't know. There's things that I enjoy at some point that God is mysterious. If God is a God that I can completely understand, then he's a pretty small God because my brain is pretty small. So I praise God that I serve an infinite being who cannot be fully grasped. And there's mystery in my relationship with him. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if it was the pizza I ate last night. I don't know. But I had a dream. Like, I'm not like Martin Luther King. Like, I have a dream. No, I'm like, I woke up in the morning. I had a dream. Like, I had a real dream. I had a real dream. And I do believe it was either from an angel. It was from the Lord. I don't know how to explain all of it. But I believe it was from God. And it's kind of a weird dream, but it's really short. And I saw some airplanes. They were not in the sky, they were on the ground, and they looked like maybe they had crash landed or they got old and they weren't flying anymore, I don't know. But one was by the side of a freeway and it was kind of like hidden and covered. One was in a remote place, like out in the middle of nowhere. One was, actually I get to see a whole bunch of them that were in, anyone been out to Mojave past Lancaster? There's like that airplane graveyard, I don't know, that's what I call it, airplane graveyard, right? There's a whole bunch of old airplanes, they're all parked there, they don't fly anymore. This is a dream, I kind of saw some of those. And then I saw airplanes getting fixed up, getting repaired. But they were staying in the graveyard or the airport. How else can I say that? I don't know. They were driving around. And are airplanes designed to stay on the ground or are they designed to fly? Designed to fly. And I was like, well, that's strange. Like, they got repaired, but they're still on the ground. And so I woke up and I was like, God, what is that all about? I don't know, but I'm sharing it with you on Easter Sunday morning where more people are watching than normal, right? So I'm willing to be weird. But maybe, just maybe, there's something in that dream that isn't just for me, that's for someone else in this room. See, I read, the last thing I had read before I went to bed was these verses that we just read. It said, oh man, my Bible turned on me. It says in Matthew 27, right? It says, and when Jesus gave his spirit, there was earthquake, the rock split in verse 52, and graves were opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection. And just those two verses, I was like, wait a second. I have some understanding, and I've read this before, and I've heard some teaching, but I just started thinking about, wait a second. On Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, some graves were opened, and saints were raised. But it says, after Jesus Christ's resurrection, which is Sunday, not Friday, they left the graveyard and went into the holy city and appeared to many. I know that might be like, that's not the whole point of the Easter morning or Good Friday service or message, but it's in there. I can't explain everything, but it's God's word. It says that there was people that had died before Jesus died that were buried in tombs. And when the earthquake happened, the rocks split open, graves were opened, and dead people came back to life. And then it says, after his resurrection, they left the graveyard, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I studied, I read a whole bunch of commentaries. People are all over the map. We don't know. We don't know if it was people like Joseph, who was ruling in Egypt and said, told his family, hey, when I die, and you guys, hundreds of years from now, leave Egypt, take my bones and take them to the promised land. Because something's going to happen in the future. I don't know what, but I want my bones in Jerusalem. I don't want them in Egypt. It could have been Joseph. Maybe he was one of the ones that was raised. It could have been John the Baptist who was beheaded just a year before Jesus was killed. We don't know who it was, but it was people that were saints, people that were following God, that were raised. They were followers who were raised. Can I say it that way? And so I thought about that passage, and I thought about my dream. And I wonder how many of us are followers of Jesus. We've been raised. Scripture says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? Paul says that. You guys heard that before? So I've been crucified with Christ. But it also says, I've been resurrected with Christ. In fact, let me find it real quick. I'll come back to my dream, I promise. Romans 6:5. I got to read to you Romans 6:5. Oh, let me find it in here. Do we have it up there? We do. Good thing. I'll read it from there. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So I'll say it this way. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. Jesus resurrected for you. Jesus resurrected for me. Do you know that Jesus also died as you? He didn't die just for you. He died as you. He's a substitutionary atonement, big word. He died in your place. He died as you. He took on all of who you are, and he says, I'm going to nail that to the cross, all the sin nature. I'm going to die on the cross. And it says, he resurrected as you. Scripture, I don't want to go on this too far. Scripture says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. I can't fully understand that, but that's what Scripture says. I've already been resurrected. I am alive with Christ. So can I say it this way? When I accepted Jesus into my heart and I became a Christian, I became resurrected with Christ. Baptism, we're having a baptism service soon. It says that when you go down under the water, you die with Christ and you get raised up out of the water and you're raised with Christ. So I have already been resurrected. And when Jesus returns, I'm going to be resurrected. But can I say, even right now, I am being resurrected? I've been resurrected, I will be resurrected, and right now I am being resurrected. And I think that's what I want us to understand, this dream and this verse. I was thinking about these saints. I don't understand it fully, but it says the graves are open on Friday. It says they were raised back to life on Friday, but it says on Sunday they left the graveyard and went to the holy city and appeared to a whole bunch of people and told and testified about who Jesus is. And I say all that because I wonder how many of us have had that first resurrection. We've accepted Christ. We've been raised to new life, but we're still walking around in a graveyard. Like airplanes, we've been fixed and we're driving around the airport. And Jesus is saying, actually, I want to raise you up into the sky where you are designed to fly. I actually want you to leave the graveyard and go into the city and open your mouth and tell other people about who I am. There's something different. Yes, I've been resurrected, but I'm being resurrected. I don't want to wait till one day when Jesus returns to be that's the only resurrection I'm going to experience. It says, I am currently seated with Christ in heavenly places. Talking about airplanes, I'm trying to figure out right now how to land my sermon, how to land my plane. I believe the Lord wants to give an invitation today to anyone in the room that needs to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. This is the best day to do that on Resurrection Sunday. To make a decision and say, you know what? I'm not sure I fully understand everything, but I'm hearing something and something is going on inside of my heart and I want to respond and just try and take a risk and see what this is all about. And I'll just say yes to Jesus and let's see what happens. I believe there's an opportunity for you to do that today. But I also believe, as I was preparing, I said it several times, Jesus on the Gospel of Mark, he was talking to his followers. He kept saying, you're my followers, but there's something about you that you're not believing something. You're staying in the graveyard. You're staying here. Yes, you're going to go to heaven one day. But I'd love to get you off the ground and up into the sky where you belong. I'd love to get you to a place where you are living life to the fullest. Where you're not a zombie that's half alive, half dead in the graveyard. That somehow you're resurrected to full life, fully living out your true design. And I can't help but think that there's some people, more than one in this room, that maybe you fall in that category. That you are a follower of Jesus. You intellectually have already decided that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You've put your faith, you believe he is. But if you look at your life, maybe it's not your whole life. Maybe it's just an area of your life. There's an area of your life where you are not soaring. You're walking and you're growing weary. You're running and you're growing tired. And you're not soaring on wings like eagles. And Jesus is saying, today is a day of salvation. Right now is the time of my favor for my own followers. He wants to seat you in heavenly places. Are you getting the connection to the airplanes? He doesn't want you to be just here on earth, roaming around earth. He wants to say, actually, you can live on earth and in heaven, and you can soar up here in heaven, seated with him, and you can bring heaven resources down here to earth. In fact, that's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He's teaching us to pray, God, not just you do it. God, would you just wave a wand and would you just make what happens in heaven? Would you make it happen down here? Jesus said, no, actually, would you learn how to pray that yourself? God, would you help me to be seated with you in heavenly places, to see what goes on in heaven, to know this is the kingdom that I'm walking in, and I see things here on earth, and I'm like, oh, earth needs this. And I'm the one that's partnering with you, Jesus, to bring heaven to earth. I live, I'm designed to fly in the kingdom. And I see things here on earth, and I touch down to bring heaven to earth. I'm not living here on earth trying to get to heaven and like, oh, it'd be so nice just to get up to heaven one day. It's like, no, I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm up here and I see my problems. I see this earth and I'm like, oh man, they need heaven. And I'm gonna bring heaven's resources. I see Caleb who's got a twisted ankle. I'm like, in heaven, nobody has twisted ankles. So I'm gonna say, you know what? There's perfect health in heaven. Let me bring that down here to earth. There's no crying, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no anxiety, there's no depression in heaven. Man, this is where I live. And I see someone over here with depression. Man, I'm going to bring the peace of God with me. And I'm saying this because I'm trying to invite some of you that maybe you would love, you come to church, you're like, yeah, I just need someone else to do that for me. And God is actually inviting you to be the one to go and do that everywhere. That you don't come to church to just receive, you come to church to get fed, to get encouraged, and you leave here soaring and going, flying over the rest of your life, and you're bringing heaven to earth on all the areas of your life. Is that making sense? So I'm gonna give an invitation. As the worship team comes on up, we're gonna sing, we always end with one last worship song. And the reason I do that is not just to sing a worship song, it's just giving an opportunity for us to praise God again, but it gives an opportunity where we're not just closing service and we all just leave and go eat the rest over Porto's, right? The idea is there's an opportunity here, and I wanna make space for some of us to respond. And so we're gonna just have some leaders in just a second come up front, and we'll just, if you need prayer for anything, if you wanna make Jesus your Lord and Savior for the first time, then come on up and get prayer. If you want a Bible, you're not stealing. You can take a Bible from here. But if you're gonna take a Bible, I would encourage you, come talk to a pastor or a leader. I wanna show you some of my favorite passages and maybe I'll underline some for you. I'd love for you to know where to start reading that Bible. So come just respond. If you're hearing that last one, that maybe you're a follower of Jesus and Jesus is putting his finger on something in your heart this morning and he's saying there's an area where you're not fully walking in his kingdom. Yes, you're a follower. Yes, you got your ticket to heaven. Yes, you're going to heaven one day. But Jesus is saying today, I want you to be fully alive in every area. And that one area that I haven't said anything about, but the Holy Spirit is talking to you about, he's saying, would you just come and respond? Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's see what God has to say about it. Is that making sense? So would you stand with me? I'm gonna say a quick prayer. And as I say amen, if you want prayer, just come on forward. Does that make sense? Let's pray. God, I thank you for Resurrection Sunday. I thank you that there is life in your name. There is life in the gospel. And we want to receive the full gospel here today, Jesus. We want all that you have for us. We want to leave here fully alive, lacking no good thing. Your word says that, God, that your children lack no good thing. So if anyone is lacking, God, I pray that we would respond and receive a full measure of all that you have for us, God. That it would be pressed down, shaken together, all together, running over, God. That you would anoint our heads, that our cups would overflow. God, I thank you that, as I'm quoting Psalm 23, David says that he was confident as he left that time of prayer, that he knew that your goodness and mercy were following him all the days of his life. God, I pray that no one would leave here without that great confidence, that your goodness and mercy is chasing after them and it's leaving a trail. Everywhere they go, they just leave God's goodness and mercy. Everywhere they walk, puddles of grace and mercy are all over their lives, God. So God, I pray that you would tug on hearts that need to respond and that we would love you and honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you'd like prayer, come on up. Otherwise, I will dismiss you after the song.